Steve.
I have just one question. Do you believe that once a person is truly born again, the seed is fell on good ground, do you believe you can lose your salvation?
The only people that think they can lose salvation, the proof verses in that are all in Israel's writings, the ones that belong to Israel, the ones that are under prophecy. They will take things that relate to Israel, and for instance, it says that those who endure to the end will be saved. All right. Well, they're talking about specifically the tribulation period. They're not talking about us in the church, the body of Christ. And so they will take verses, and because they don't rightly divide Scripture, they'll take things like that and make it fit the what they're doing, and try to fit it in with our theology today. Again, that's why it's so important, why we need to understand what Paul is writing to us, and use that for our learning and for our theology, so that we live correctly. Paul says, and I could go into Hebrews too. Hebrews talks about those who have fallen away. Again, Hebrews is not written to us; it's written to the
Hebrews.
Yeah, and so the Hebrews, the Jews, it belongs to them. It has nothing to do with us. Now, there's many verses that Paul writes that gives us the assurance of salvation. One thing is Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So in other words, you can grieve the Holy Spirit in your life, but it has nothing to do with the being sealed by onto your day of redemption. So you see the connection between what Paul is saying, your actions could grieve the Holy Spirit. But yet, in spite of that grieving, he goes on, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Well, that day of redemption is now secure because we're sealed for that. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so there's verse after verse that talk about that. And so anytime someone tries to prove that we're going to lose our salvation, almost all the verses go back to verses that really don't belong to the church, the body of Christ.
So when people are giving us an example of, I knew this guy, he was born again, went back, and all this. So the question really is, was he really saved in the first place? Or was he really born again in the first place?
Yeah, and this goes back to the story I told of the person who was witnessing to this Terry. And Terry either turned his back on the Lord if he was saved, and went his own way, got involved in drugs and everything else, or he was never saved and just had an experience but didn't really accept the Lord. We don't know. Mary?
And yet, there was a man in Corinthians, you know, he was in a ridiculous sexual relationship with his stepmother and mother-in-law, and he's a saved man.
That's right. He was told to get out of the church, but and so that he would repent of what he's doing.
And Paul talked about handing him over that he would receive what? Can you?
Well, it had to do with Satan. That Satan would take a hold of him and shake him up so that he would
die for what he was involved in. But it doesn't mean he'd lose his salvation. I think you might look up that verse, but it's a good verse for me to see. And I also know a couple of verses that are like in Galatians when Paul says ye have fallen from grace. I used to think that meant that a person lost their salvation also. But it just means, you know, you have walked away from the truth that's yours. Doesn't mean your salvation's been lost, but for the reasons that he said you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, the relationship, you're married to Christ, you can't be closer to him than you are, you're in him. And that makes the case also.
Yeah, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 5:5, it says that I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. So in other words, it has to do with the physical part, so that physically he then would come back, and it had nothing to do with the spirit and his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And it doesn't, and people can misinterpret that too as saying that, well, he would have lost his life or his spiritual life if he hadn't done this. There's many verses that people will take. The thing to do when you're evaluating it, there are some very clear verses that say we're not going to lose our salvation. Romans 8:1, we're under no condemnation. Doesn't matter. When we're giving out rewards, the rewards are going to be good and bad, but yet we'll come through the fire, but we'll be saved. Even if you lose all your rewards, you're saved. And so Paul makes it very clear in many verses. So you usually, some people will take obscure verses to interpret the clear. You need to do the opposite. You need to take the clear verses to interpret the obscure verses. The ones that don't quite make sense, you have to interpret those in light of the ones that make absolute sense and are very clear. Paul makes it very clear, at least to me, that we are absolutely secure in our salvation. When we are saved, we say we have eternal life, right? When did that eternal life start? At the point of salvation. Otherwise, you don't have eternal life. The eternal life is that, even no matter what you do. Can I stop being my mom's son? You know, it's the same thing. We're in God's family, if you will. We can't stop being in God's family just because of what we do or don't do. So
the root would be, were you really born again in your mind, heart, and spirit?
I think that's where it comes down to for a lot of people.
You know, another side error they have on this is they will then also preach you can regain your salvation, which I think according to Hebrews, you cannot. Once you have trampled a Christ underfoot, there is nothing left for you, or something like that. And I think they never mention that. They seem to, that theology that, well, you lose it, but then you get it back again. But you can't, according to Hebrews.
Okay, Hebrews 6. The Peril of Falling Away is the title, which is man's title, not God's word. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from the dead, works and faith toward God, of instructions about washing and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. As this we will do, if God permits. But then he goes on in 4 here. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Now, how do you interpret that?
I interpret that as saying that they've tasted it, but they haven't necessarily accepted it as a Savior.
However, it does say they are partakers of the Holy Spirit.
Well, you can experience the Holy Spirit without being saved.
I don't think you can.
In this age, you really can't. In the early Acts, those who were believers did experience the Holy Spirit come upon them, but I don't believe unbelievers would.
Well, maybe conscious of that. I think if you were, let's say, exposed to the Scripture, and leaving the Holy Spirit out of that part, but if you were exposed to the Scripture, I'd interpret that as saying it doesn't necessarily mean to accept it as a partaker yet.
Yeah, in this case, since we're talking to the Hebrews, and this is talking, I believe, to kingdom believers, because Paul is telling them at the end to meet Christ outside the camp of Judaism. And so this is talking specifically to kingdom believers, or to those people who are of Hebrews who understood this. And what he's saying is he's looking back at what happened in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. All right, and Israel was given the opportunity to go into the kingdom. All right, this is about Israel. It's not about individual salvation. And Israel lost the opportunity now. It says, in the case of those who once been enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift, these are people who we see in early Acts who had, at Pentecost, they had the Holy Spirit come upon them, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. That's not the indwelling Holy Spirit like we understand, but it's the experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon them at Pentecost. And have tasted the good word of God. They were under the hearing of the word. And the powers of the age to come, they were seeing all these miracles, the signs and wonders and everything going on there. Well, when they have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. Well, now all of a sudden now, you do it once, you're gone. You're lost. But it really is about Israel not being able to go into the kingdom. They've lost the opportunity now, that kingdom call, come into the kingdom. They have now lost the offer. The offer's off the table. So they are not able now to repent and go back. Now this goes back to the Old Testament in Kadesh Barneam, when Israel was told to go in and take the land. All right? So when they went in to take the land, what did they say? When they were told to go in to take the land, they said,
somebody in to scout it out.
Yeah, they said, no way. We're not going to do it, basically. So they said, no. So God said, all right, don't then. This wasn't the scouting the land. This is another time when they were supposed to go in. And it was actually that they said, no, we're not going in. Well, the next day, after they figured out what they did, and God said, all right, I'm not going to give you the land. They said, no, we're going in. But the offer was off the table then. They couldn't go in and they couldn't take the land. Same thing is happening here, or with the Jews, happened at Pentecost, or at that time when Peter's preaching in 3, he's giving Israel, actually in, I think it's in Acts 2, gives Israel the opportunity. That's the first real offer of the kingdom. Not most people, even including Acts 2 people, would say that the offer of the kingdom was during Christ's life here on this earth. It wasn't. Because at that point, the kingdom was at hand, but it wasn't being offered until Peter offers it in Acts 2.
So that's not referring to an individual's salvation?
No. I believe it's Acts 2 that is Israel, Acts 3 is individual. I might have that mixed up, but I always mix that up. So it's one or the other. And so you have to understand that individually they needed to repent and be baptized. But as a nation, they needed to repent and return. Now Peter in Acts, is it Acts 2 that he says repent and return? We might as well go there. Peter said to them in 2:38, repent each of you and be baptized. So is this individual or Israel as a nation? Is this individual? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So those who believed were had repented and came in and were baptized, and then the Holy Spirit came upon them. Then in 3, he preaches again. And he's preaching in verse 19, Acts 3:19, therefore, repent and return. Well, why are they returning? Well, it's not individual returning to Christ. This is Israel coming back to God because they were once God's people. And they had rejected Christ, and he's saying, come back. Repent and return so your sins may be wiped away. Why? In order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What is the times of refreshing? That's the kingdom. That's the millennial kingdom. The setting up of the kingdom. So if Israel had repented and returned to God, then that kingdom would be set up. What did they do? They rejected that offer. And when they rejected the offer, now you notice that there were thousands were added to the church, but yet Israel was considered having rejected the offer. It goes back to Israel's leadership. The leadership of Israel said no, just like our leadership. They say, we go in the direction the leadership goes. Country rejects Israel. And we do it not individually, but we're doing it because it's the government has led us to that point. Israel, the same thing. The government officials, which would be the Sanhedrin, which would be the Pharisees, Sadducees, and so on. The rejectors of Christ, they wanted nothing to do with it. Israel had rejected their Messiah, and therefore now they can't go back in repentance. and accept that offer again, it's too late. So that's what Hebrews is about. So, long answer is... We did the long answer, but the short answer is that we are secure. We're sealed. Ephesians talks about us. We're seated in the heavenlies right now. That's how God sees us. That's how secure we are. We are the body of Christ. Is God going to start chopping body parts off of them? I can't see that. And there's a lot of basis for that. Is that just being sealed and seated in the heavenlies, and no condemnation is upon us. That's our position. Mary?
Oh, I just think about when Paul talked about that our union is like a husband and a wife. He said it's a mystery, but that our union is as a husband and a wife. Christ.
Which would be the perfect union.